Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 4. If you would please stand out of reverence for our great Lord and God. This is the word of the Lord. It's inerrant. It's infallible. It is the holy, inspired word of God. Beginning at verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Let us pray. Father God, we again just thank you for your word. Father, would you, we know that it's living, that it's true. Father, and we just pray by your Holy Spirit that you would speak to us this morning, Lord, that we would hear your word, that we'd hear your truths, Father. And as we learn about anxiety, what Paul has for us here in your word, Lord, help us with that, Lord. Just be with us now. Give us encouragement. Give us conviction by your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So, we live in a world in what I think one day they'll likely call this the age of anxiety. Never before has a generation been so well informed, so well connected about the global issues that are going on. Yet at the same time, we're so disconnected with the peace that our souls so desperately crave. Social media is probably at the worst of it. It feeds us a constant stream of disasters, the political turmoil, even personal comparisons that leave us restless. Then you've got the 24-hour news cycles that list fresh reasons all day long of something to worry about. Then we've got our smartphones. They ding or they buzz every couple hours with something else that's going on. But into this anxious world comes the timeless word of God that we have. It's a message that almost seems too good to be true, what Paul says. Do not be anxious about anything. Now, this isn't wishful thinking. It's not a bunch of positive psychological words here. As one commentator put it, this is a divine prescription from the great physician for the troubled soul. In our passage this morning, the Apostle Paul, he's giving us a threefold remedy for anxiety. Here we find not just mere human wisdom, but rather counsel from God himself for the anxious heart. Now Paul here, he doesn't minimize our troubles, or he doesn't start to just offer just shallow kind of platitudes, if you will. Instead, he gives us these three concrete biblical responses to anxiety that flow from the very heart of the gospel. But before we examine these responses, we must understand who's writing this. This is Paul. Paul's writing from where? From prison. We've heard this week in and week out because it's so important to his writing of the scriptures here in Philippians. You see, this isn't just armchair theology from someone who's never faced real hardship. This is from a man who has truly known suffering. This is from a man who has known persecution. This is a man that has known uncertainty. And his words carry the weight of tested truth. But I want you to notice something that's crucial here. This is the crucial point. Before Paul commands rejoicing here in verse 4, he reminds them that their names are written in the book of life. Back in verse 3. You see, this isn't just coincidental. This is the very foundation of what Paul is talking about. You see, we can rejoice always because our salvation is secure. Our names are written in heaven. This echoes the very words of Jesus, who in Luke 10 says, "Rejoice, rejoice, your names are written in heaven." And of course, this brings us to our first biblical response to anxiety. We are to rejoice. So look back with me at verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. So Paul here, he starts with this command that just feels impossible, you know? Rejoice. I mean, when your chest is tight, when the sleep won't come, when that familiar knot just sits in your stomach. And what does Paul do? He calls us to rejoice. And I'll be honest, sometimes when I read that, I think, really, Paul? Really? But beloved, this isn't a suggestion. This is an imperative. It is rejoice. And it's not just to rejoice, but Paul repeats it for great emphasis. He says, again, I will say rejoice. So why such the urgency? Because joy in the Lord is one of the strongest weapons against anxiety. Joy is one of the strongest weapons against anxiety. Now it's important to note, rejoicing is not about happiness. It has nothing to do with happiness. There's a difference between our joy and our happiness, and we talked about this a while ago. Happiness can be just sheer exhausting. I mean, the word, the meaning behind it, it has the root of hap, happenstance. It has a meaning like chance of even luck. When life is good, when we're flying high, what are we? We're happy. But man, when life isn't so good, we crash. And oftentimes we crash hard. And honestly, if you're like me, I'm tired of the crash. But Christian joy, it's totally different. Joy is grounded in faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. You see, joy, excuse me, well, I need a drink. I won't have this in a couple weeks. So joy is grounded in faith, faith in Jesus Christ. You see, joy is what happens when faith looks past all that mess in your life. Joy is what happens when faith looks past all those bills that are piling up. Joy is what happens when faith looks past the loneliness. Joy is what happens when faith looks past that medical diagnosis that you've just received. Joy is what happens when faith looks past what's ever keeping up all night, right at this very moment. See, joy looks past all those hard things in your life and it sees God's promises instead. Must have had too much fun at the beach. Now, this is important. Faith doesn't pretend that the pain, though, isn't real. That's important to know. I mean, let's be honest and real here. Deep down, we wish that faith would just make it all go away and that it would just hide it and we'd never know anything about the pain and the hardships. But it doesn't. Faith just sees through those hard things. It sees through all that stress in your life. You see, faith sees through it straight to God's heart. And his heart toward you, it never changes. Never changes, even maybe when you can't feel it. You see, the joy that believer has is built on something that won't move, won't leave. It's your relationship with Jesus Christ. You see, God chose you before the world began, before you messed up, before you felt this broken in your life. You see, the Bible says it in Ephesians. God loved you first. Christ lived the life that you couldn't live. He died the death that you deserved. And through faith in Christ as your Lord and Savior, his goodness covers every single bad thing, every ugly thing about you. It covers every sin you have and will commit. You see, you become God's child. You are given an inheritance that can't be touched, can't be lost. Hear me, these truths don't change, and everything else in your life does. You see, the diagnosis might be bad, the marriage might be over, the kids might be breaking your heart with their actions, but hear me, where you stand with God never, ever changes. Absolutely secure. You are in Christ always. And that's where the real joy is. Not in what happens to you, but who you are in Him. You are held. You are loved. You are His. Even at 2 a.m. Especially at 2 a.m. when you can't sleep. Now notice Paul's emphasis here. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. Not sometimes, not when things are going well, but always. We're always to do it because our joy is grounded in Christ. We can rejoice regardless of what our internal circumstances are. Now again, this doesn't mean we ignore legitimate sorrows or we pretend painful things don't hurt. But it means that even in our very darkest moments, we have reason to rejoice because of what God has done for us in Christ. So how does rejoicing combat anxiety? I mean, anxiety, it's like this monster, isn't it, that just feeds on just the unknown. You probably know what I'm talking about. It feeds on all those what-if scenarios. What if this, what if this, what if that, what if I lose my job, what if that person doesn't call me back or text me back or respond to my social media message, what if the test results are bad, what if, and of course what happens, it spirals out of control, you know, and I hate that I do this even to myself. And believe me, this week I've preached to myself as I've done this sermon. But here's one thing that I'm learning, and here's the one thing that I need just a constant reminder of. You see, when we stay in God's Word each day, when we fix our eyes on Jesus, and I know that's so much easier said than done a lot of times, but when we do those things, when we do this, something just shifts. That anxiety, it doesn't disappear completely, but, and I wish it did, but it loses some of that grip that it has on your life. We start to remember, oh yeah, no matter what happens, I do belong to God. My ultimate destiny, it's secure. You remember that deepest need that I have, being right with God, that's already done. It's finished. When we rejoice in the Lord, and this has taken me a long time to understand, we're not pretending again that our problems don't exist. Hear me, that's not reality. We're just putting them where they belong. We're putting them in perspective. And think about it this way, the God who saved us from eternal condemnation, from hell itself. If God can do that, He can handle any one of your troubles that you're facing. He can handle any of your right now problems or issues, even the ones that feel just too gigantic, too overwhelming, too monumental. And again, as your pastor, even I am still working on this. That's why Paul, he has to remind the Philippian church to rejoice. And he doesn't just say it once, but he says it again. Again, I say rejoice. You see, we desperately need this reminder. We need that encouragement. We need to be reminded over and over again. And again, I will say, some days I nail it, and some days, my wife will tell you, anxiety wins. But there's something about remembering who God is. Who we are in Him that makes that 2 a.m. panic attack not so, quite so bad. You're not alone in this fight. Even when it feels like you are, God is with you, so you can rejoice. You can rejoice. So our first biblical response to anxiety is to rejoice. Our second biblical response to anxiety is to have gentleness. We are to have gentleness. Look at verse 5. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. So this word reasonableness, it's rich, very rich in meaning. Depending on which version of the Bible you have, there's probably a different word in every version. I'm reading out of the ESV, it says reasonableness. Other versions have patience or softness, patient mind, forbearance, moderation, and gentleness. You see, Paul's not speaking about an individual with a quiet personality or someone who is timid or shy or just plain weak. Gentleness isn't weakness. You know, growing up, I used to think it was, but biblically, it's strength under control. It's the opposite of that demanding, that insistent or harsh spirit that, let's be honest, that comes so naturally to me, and I'm sure to many of you as well. See, the gentle person doesn't react with anger when they've been wronged. The gentle person doesn't demand immediate satisfaction when they've been inconvenienced. The gentle person doesn't insist on strict justice when treated unfairly. And this word is so completely wrapped up in the man of Jesus Christ. Paul says this of gentleness in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 1. I, Paul, myself, entreat you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. You see, this reasonableness, this gentleness, it isn't just about being nice. It's all about Christ-likeness. It's Christ-likeness. You see, that same Jesus who emptied himself, taking the form of the servant, he's calling us to be humble, to be gentle, to have that same humble and gentle spirit as Christ. And here's the thing, that gentleness can only flow from understanding the gospel. I mean, really, truly embracing the gospel and understanding it. You see, when we truly grasp that we deserved that judgment, but got mercy instead, that we were enemies of Christ, but he died for us, he redeemed us, he restored us, that we earn condemnation, we should be put to death, but we received adoption. If we know that, if we truly believe that, how then can we even begin to be harsh with others? Having received grace, then we too become gracious. And notice also this reasonableness, this gentleness. Paul says this gentleness should be made to know to who? To everyone. It's to everyone. It's not just fellow believers, not just people who treat us well, but everyone. This includes, and hear me, I'm preaching to myself here. This includes the coworker that makes your job harder. It might be your annoying neighbor, but not these neighbors. It might be that family member who consistently just disappoints you. It could be people, and I know this is probably every one of us, that have a different political viewpoint than you do. Could be that stranger who cuts you off in traffic. It could be anybody who wrongs you. It's everyone. It's every single person. And again, here's what I'm learning a lot about gentleness and anxiety. A lot of our anxiety, it comes from just trying to control people, isn't it? trying to control those circumstances. We worry because we can't make people act the way we think they should act. We worry because we can't force the outcomes to match what we think should happen. But gentleness teaches us to yield complete control to God. See, instead of frantically trying to manipulate certain situations or people, which I would say, by the way, is sheer exhausting too, Paul's saying to trust God's sovereignty. We have to stop demanding that life conform to our expectations, what we believe should happen. Start resting in God's perfect plan. You see, when we're gentle, we're not constantly fighting battles that we can't win. We're not exhausting ourselves trying to force those square pegs into those round holes. When we're gentle, we begin to learn to say, God, I trust you with this situation. I trust you with this person. Again, some days it's easy. Some days it's not so easy. But this is what we strive for. We need to let our gentleness be known. And when you let your gentleness be known, that worry, that anxiety that you're struggling with, that you're dealing with, it will diminish. I mean, remember the two women in conflict back in verse 2 that we looked at a couple weeks ago. I mean, think what would happen if they would have made their gentleness known to each other. Paul wouldn't be calling them out in a letter to the Philippians if they just would have been gentle. If they just would have done that, they would have had patience. They would have had reasonableness in their actions. They would have been gentle. So that's a question each and every one of us need to ask. Is there someone in your life who is that difficult person? Could be a friend, a family member, maybe somebody you work with. How are you responding to them? Are you letting your reasonableness and gentleness be known to them? And if anything else of this point, just remember it's only by God's grace and mercy in the midst of all your sin, in the midst of all your rebellion, that Jesus Christ shows his gentleness to you not just once, but he shows it to you every single day. So our first biblical response to anxiety is to rejoice. The second is to have gentleness. And the third biblical response to anxiety is to be prayerful. Look at verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your hearts be made known to God. Paul begins here saying, don't be anxious about anything. That Greek word for anxious, it too has an interesting meaning. Anxious, it's to divide, it's to part, it's to rip, it's to tear apart. The meaning behind it is literally to have a divided mind, to be anxious. And Paul tells us we are basically wasting our time being anxious or worrying about something that is yet to take place or is out of our control, something that might be in our future. You see, we must remember that the future belongs to who? It belongs to God. God is in control. God is sovereign. And in that, we can, as Paul says, rejoice. Now again, this doesn't mean we don't have concern over someone or a problem at hand. What Paul's speaking about of his worry that takes our focus off the sovereign God, thinking he and he alone is not in control over the future result. And Paul, he doesn't just tell us, don't be anxious. But he, as we said, he gives us ways to combat it. He's already told us to rejoice. He's told us to be gentle. And now he says to be prayerful. You see, this too isn't just a suggestion. Again, it's a command. It's an imperative. We're to be prayerful over everything. And we don't need just to be anxious because we just read in verse 5, the Lord is at hand. The Lord is at hand, or another way to say it is the Lord is near. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, Moses is giving a speech to the Israelites. The Israelites have been wandering in the desert for 40 years, and they're at this point of ready to go into the promised land. And there is a great reason for them to be anxious, if there ever was one. They've heard about the giants. They've heard about the fortified cities. They've heard about all these things that they're going to have to go in to defeat. But listen to what Moses tells them. He says this, "And now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the rules that I am teaching you, and do them, that you may live and go in and take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. Keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who, the peoples in the promised land they're going into, will hear these statutes and they'll say, 'Surely this great nation is wise and understanding people.' For what great nation is there that has a God so near to the Lord as our God is, whenever we call upon him? For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call upon him?" You see, God is so near to us that he's there. He is there whenever we call upon him. The Lord is at hand. So Paul here, he commands us to pray. And there's so many scriptures about the command to pray. A couple, Psalm 55:22. We're told to cast our burdens upon the Lord, and he will sustain us. 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. You see, we are to take everything to the Lord in prayer, all of our anxiety, and not only that, but our blessings and things that we give praise and thanks for, but especially our anxiety. Listen to the great missionary to China, Hudson Taylor. He says this about anxiety and taking it to the prayer to the Lord. He says, "Let us give up our work, our thoughts, our plans, ourselves, our lives, our loved ones, our influence, our all, right into his hand. And then, when we have given all over to him, there will be nothing left for us to worry about." So we take everything to the Lord in prayer. So then the question is, well, how are we to pray? Well, great preacher Martin Lloyd-Jones says this, that we need to be cautious when we go to the Lord in prayer. He says, if you have problems that seem insoluble, if you are liable to become anxious and overburdened, when somebody tells you to pray, don't rush to God with your petition. That is not the way. Before you make your request known unto God, pray, worship, adore, come into the presence of God, and for a time, forget your problems. Do not start with them. Just realize that you are face to face with God. The idea of being face to face is inherent in the very word prayer. You come into the presence of God, and you recollect that presence. That is the first step always. Even before you make your request known to God, you realize that you are face to face with God, that you are in his presence, and you pour out your heart in adoration. That is the beginning. You see, each Sunday we say the Lord's Prayer together. How does the Lord Jesus teach us to pray? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You see, when we realize that we are praying and we're literally face to face with Almighty and perfect and holy God, that's where we rejoice. That's how we start. It's prayer coming face to face with God. Then Paul says with supplication and thanksgiving, that's coming to God with those specific prayer requests at that point, but also remembering the praises, being thankful. What are we thankful for God is doing in our life? You see, prayer does several things to combat anxiety. It shifts our focus from our problems to God. Instead of staring at our circumstances, instead of staring down, we're looking up to our Creator. It reminds us of who God is. It reminds us of His character, of His perfect wisdom and holiness. You see, as we pray, we remember that God is faithful. Remember that God is wise. We remember that God is powerful. Remember that God is loving, even when everything in life is spinning out of control and feels chaotic. When we pray, it transfers our burdens onto God. Then when we cast our cares upon Him, guess what happens? We're no longer alone in it. We're no longer carrying them alone. Prayer, it also aligns our will with God's will in our life. Through prayer, we learn to trust God's plan, even when we don't understand it. And there's a lot of times we're not going to understand it. Paul then concludes with one of the most beautiful promises in Scripture in verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now this peace, as I was reading with the commentators, and I think they're absolutely right, it's the peace isn't an absence of conflict, like you're just not going to have any issues anymore. But rather it's the very presence of God's peacefulness in our hearts. You see, it surpasses all understanding because it doesn't make sense from a human perspective. You see, non-believers out there, they look at our circumstances and they wonder, how in the world can you have peace? And the answer, of course, is that peace, it comes from God. It comes from God. It never comes from our situation. And notice the word guard. Guard your hearts and your minds. It's a military term. Picture soldiers standing watch all around a fortress. See, God's peace is like that. God's peace stands guard all around our hearts and our minds, protecting us from the assault of anxiety and fear. So that's it. That's my sermon on anxiety. I wish I could tell you that after hearing this that you'll never struggle with anxiety again, but that would be a lie. I still wrestle with it, and I know that you probably do too. And you probably will tomorrow, and probably will the next day. But here's what I want you to remember, again, when an anxiety hits you at 2 a.m. I don't know, am I the only one that has it at 2 a.m.? Maybe it's 3. But when your mind races, when everything feels like it's out of control, Paul here is saying, you have weapons. Rejoicing in the Lord, not in your circumstances, but in who God is. Gentleness toward others. Gentleness even when they don't deserve it, because you didn't deserve God's gentleness either. In prayer, oftentimes it's messy, desperate, honest prayer that brings God's peace that just doesn't make any sense to us. But it's a peace that is there. It's a peace that God gives us. You see, your anxiety, it will never disqualify you from God's love. Beloved, your worry, your anxiety, it does not surprise God. Your 2 a.m. panic attacks, it doesn't make him love you any less. He knows, beloved, he cares, and he is near. He, the Lord, is at hand. Let us pray.